listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, in this particular reading in Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus, well, he's being anointed. He has an expensive ointment put on his body, and he connects it to his death and his burial. It sounds like a good way to go into Holy Week if we're going to teach a Sunday school lesson. But of course, Jesus is the anointed one. His anointing came at his baptism as well. What is he anointed to do? We're going to be answering some of those questions as we teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. He hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why is this particular lesson particularly appropriate for a church getting ready to go into Holy Week?
Particularly because Jesus himself gives a very important reason why this anointing should take place. And even though it was a different anointing by a different woman, Luke is the only one that has this particular woman. Matthew, Mark, and John seem to be the anointing named of Mary. But he says in verse 12 of Matthew 26, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, that's, of course, the woman just prior to the time that he's going to the crucifixion. But this particular perfume was very expensive. In fact, it says it was in an alabaster jar. And what does that mean? Well, alabaster was a special expensive stone that they would have cut into a container. And the perfumes would be sweet-smelling oils. They would be used for perfume or like we use colognes today, but they also can be used for preparing a body for burial. So what better way to talk about this during Lent when Jesus is on his way to die on the cross and be buried?
So he makes the connection to his death. Are we given to understand that the woman herself also anticipates that?
I would say that if she was given additional information by God, and many people in those days did have visions, etc., one could say yes. But I think if you just take a look at the text, it appears that she did this because she wanted to honor Jesus because of the gift that Jesus had given to her. So I'm not sure you can tell from the text itself that she was doing this in preparation for his burial, but out of great honor to him, because this was very expensive perfume.
So the context here is very important, because we are told by Luke that this takes place in a Pharisee's house. Why is that important?
That's important because, first of all, it's rare that a Pharisee would invite Jesus into his house. Although this week's reading talks about a number of the rulers in Judaism believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also know of two Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But it then goes on to say that they would not confess before the people that Jesus was the Christ, because they were afraid, much in the same way that the parents of the man born blind were afraid when he was getting his sight back from Jesus. The religious leaders asked the parents, "Is this your son really, who was once blind?" And they said, "Well, he's of age, ask him." And the text even says they said that because they were afraid they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And that's the very reason why many of the rulers, even those who believed in Jesus, would not confess him publicly because of their fear that they would be removed from the religious scene.
The Pharisee witnesses this woman's act, and there in verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" What's going through his mind there? What is he saying by that?
Yes, the big word there is that she was touching him. If you remember, in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite did not stop to help the man who was beaten up. Because if they had touched him and he had died, then he would be considered ceremonially unclean and would be unable to enter the temple area, celebrate festivals, and do other sacrifices. So the Pharisee is thinking, well, look, if this man is the Messiah, he ought to realize what kind of woman is now making him unclean. And so there was a real doubt in his mind. But this is really quite ironic, because it is precisely because Jesus is the Messiah that she is placing the perfume upon him out of thankfulness for the wonderful gift that she had received from him.
And he makes this connection, if he were a prophet. What's he assuming about Jesus here?
That a prophet, if you'll recall, Jesus asked his own disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say, well, Elijah, John the Baptizer, a prophet. And it wasn't until Peter himself said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that Jesus said, you know, "Well done, Peter, but you didn't get that on your own. That was given to you by my Father." So the Messiah was to be a sort of a prophet, and if he was truly the right prophet, he should have been aware of what was going on around him. But because the Pharisees at this time were so concerned about keeping the ceremonial laws, you'll recall that parable in Luke 18 where the Pharisee says, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I..." And then he names ceremonial laws. "I fast, I tithe." And so that was a new religion, not like the Old Testament religion of faith, but one where obedience to the ceremonial laws puts you right with God, much like Mormonism does today, that the way you're saved is by following their ceremonial laws.
The way he describes her, she is a sinner. What does that imply coming from a Pharisee?
All one needs to do is go back to Luke 15 and the beginning of the three wonderful parables, which in shorthand is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And you'll recall that at that point, it begins, Luke 15 does, that there were three kinds of groupings. One of them was Jesus, who became the shepherd, the woman, and the father in the parables. But the other one was the tax collectors and sinners, in contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes. So sinners were those who were no longer following the ceremonial laws. They were immoral, this sort of thing. And that is a distinction that the Pharisees made, thinking that they themselves were not sinners, therefore, to the level that these people were.
Jesus' response, obviously it's implied here strongly, he knows what was going through the Pharisees' mind. He tells him a parable. What's the parable?
It's about a man who has folks who owe him a debt. One of them is 500 denarii and the other is 50. Now, we are aware of the fact that a denarii, just one, a denarius, was a one-day wage. So if you owed 50, that meant you owed, well, that would be 2 months of wages. And if you owed 500, that's almost 2 years of wages, assuming they're not working on the Sabbath and such. That was a big amount of money. And Jesus, as he always does, uses analogies or what we call parables to make a point. I think this is a wonderful way of teaching the children in a Sunday school, that if at all possible, the Sunday school teacher should use analogies that they're more familiar with. They don't know what a denarius is or something like that, but they may know, like kids are playing games with marbles, and somebody loans you some marbles to play a game, and then he wants some money back and such. And so I would kind of maybe update the story for them. But the fact is, he canceled the debt of both of them, the money, the fellow who had loaned them the money. And then he asks him, which of them will love him more? This is an extremely important question, because Jesus has now reversed all of religion. How so? Because in every religion in the world, God begins to like you when you begin to love him. And the more you love him by obeying his commandments, the more he likes you, loves you, and finally saves you. But Jesus is talking about the true God, where he first makes the move. He cancels the debt, and then your love towards him for what he has done for you is such that it doesn't ever save you, because you love him because you already have been saved. So the point he's making is a very clear one. The person who realizes that they have more sins forgiven than somebody else may realize, therefore loves Jesus more. And it's really a clear denunciation of the Pharisee, who doesn't appear to love Jesus much at all, because he doesn't even treat him as a proper guest, as we will see. But instead, she is willing to spend a huge amount of money on anointing him. And therefore, the point is very simple. The love she has comes after the love God first showed to her, which is the very opposite of how every other religion in the world works.
So the Pharisee has his math right, so to speak, when he says, he answers correctly. Jesus says, you've judged rightly. The one loves him more who had the larger debt canceled. Then Jesus kind of turns the tables on the Pharisee.
Exactly.
In verse 44, he says, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet from her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss from the time that I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And then we'll get to the next part of that verse in a minute here. But he kind of cites three things that the Pharisee didn't do. You said something about what a bad host he is.
Yes. Folks didn't have shoes in the sense of we have to keep the dirt out. And obviously there was not a lot of pavement, so they were walking through dust. And one of the ways you welcome somebody into your house, you gave them water to wash their feet. And that was not done. And rather than the handshake, and this, by the way, still occurs in the East, they would kiss each other on the cheek. In fact, we just had a wonderful group of missionaries ready to go overseas at the International Center for 2 weeks. And the reason they were there, they were being helped to understand the culture in which they were going. And so in some cultures, you don't shake hands, and instead you may kiss someone. And this did not occur at all. So the common way of greeting someone who is a guest, this Pharisee didn't even do, and he has problems with the woman doing the thing she did out of love for Jesus? Boy.
Let's take a break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Jesus being anointed by this woman in the Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 7. When we come back, We'll talk a little bit more about the contrast between the Pharisee's love and the woman's love. Stay tuned. How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Anointed in the House of the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7. That contrast we were talking about before the break, Tom, between, he asked the question, which one will love him more? But when he gets down to applying this to the Pharisee and to the woman, it sounds like the Pharisee doesn't love him at all. That seems to be the point of what Jesus is saying, because it's not a contrast between a little hospitality and a lot. It's between this woman's overflowing love and the Pharisee's complete lack of it.
Yes, and I think sometimes a lot of people teaching this may get the wrong impression that this is really about how much we love Jesus, because the more we have love towards him, the more we're aware how much he has given to us. But it's this one statement, and so many people get confused. It's verse 47. He says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." I can't tell you how many people get the impression that it is because of her love that her sins were forgiven, which is the way every other religion in the world works. But as I said, the great reversal, namely Jesus Christ, reversed that. And he makes a really important point to make it clear that it was not her love that moved God to forgive her or save her. And that's found a few verses below in verse 50, where Jesus says very clearly, "Your faith has saved you." Now, you see, first comes faith, then comes love. Because the object of all faith is trusting the promises of the wonderful blessings of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the many promises that God gives to us. So she first believed, and then she loved much. So the real problem with the Pharisee is not his lack of love. We don't help our members to love Jesus more by telling them you should be more appreciative, you should love him more. No, the way that we get members as pastors to love Jesus more is to keep preaching the gospel, which then increases their trust in him, which then automatically leads to more love towards him. So a proper preaching of law and gospel gets people to love Jesus more, and that moves them to love him more. Until then, we're like every other religion, where what we're doing for God is really out of self-interest. What am I going to get out of it? It's kind of like when I took my wife, Louise, before we were married out, I took her to where she wanted to go and the movie she wanted to see. Not that I was that interested in them, but I did it out of self-interest because I wanted another date. Now that we're married and we have this love, I now really appreciate doing things for her without an ulterior motive. That's how love changes you from moving out of self-interest to doing things out of Christ's interest. It's a spontaneous thing. You can instruct people to do it. You can only speak the word of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit creates that within them. As this brave woman, you know, she could have been divorced for letting her hair down. She comes into the room with men and washes his feet and touches him because of her great love. It's a love that more of us particularly need to be aware of during this age when so many people are coming out against Christians and Christianity.
He says, he who is forgiven little loves little. But Tom, here's another place where we need to rightly understand Jesus.
Yes.
Because is there anybody who is really forgiven little?
What is meant there, everything is from our perception. If you were to ask the Pharisee, boy, if God would forgive you, does he have to forgive you as much as he has to forgive this prostitute? The Pharisee was, oh, no. I don't need that much forgiveness. And so he makes the very point Jesus is making. It's not that Jesus forgives people less. In fact, this is a really important point because Lutherans get this wrong so many times, that they think that God only forgives us when we repent. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That payment for my sins was fully paid for prior to my becoming a believer. And we could go into the difference between objective and subjective justification, but the point I'm making is that forgiveness is already every person's in the world. And the only reason that they don't love God more, or that they may not go to heaven, is they reject that gift of the free forgiveness of sins because they don't think they need it.
So it's not about people who have less sins.
No.
Because no such person exists. It's the person who believes they have little to be forgiven.
One only has to read the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, oh, you've heard it said those who commit murder are in trouble. They go to hell. Guess what? Have you got a bad thought against someone, or have you said a bad word? And he has the same punishment by thought, word, and deed. And the reason for that is because God does not measure our sin by how much it is a sin, but because it is an act of rebellion. As somebody once asked me, how could the whole world be such a problem because two people just ate a fruit off a tree? And I said, and I borrowed this, of course, it wasn't the fruit on the tree. It was the pear underneath.
Let's, in the few minutes left to us here, deal with the response. There's one last response in the last two verses. The people who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, after Jesus has said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," "Who is this who even forgives sins?" He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It doesn't sound like Jesus is really among friends here, after all.
No, Jesus is never among friends. There's that tremendous hymn that I just really like, where it talks about that the love of God is unknown. I once said to a friend of mine, I said, "Would you ever write a hymn that the love your wife has for you is unknown?" And he said, "No, because I know it." I said, "Well, what is meant by that is God's love to us is unknown in the sense that there is nothing in this world that is like the love that God has toward us. And so by nature, people think that God is very unjust, not loving, when he forgives such a sinner who hasn't amended all of her sins in comparison to them who probably go to the synagogue, give big tithes, help out widows, and this sort of thing. So we measure God by an image that we think we're God. That's why it's idolatry, rather than to recognize from God's holy word the revelation that God is merciful and gracious, even though it seems not to make any sense at all.
Does it also help us to see that, as we're going into Holy Week, that what really kind of sparks the hatred of Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees among them, is not what their fear of what the Romans might do or any of those other considerations, political or otherwise, but in fact that he claims to be not just God, but also the one who comes and forgives in this way?
Yes, and the point I would put it this way, even every religion believes in karma, not in the sense of reincarnation, but karma, you get what you deserve. And so when they see Jesus healing the blind and the deaf and the mute and raising people from the dead, this really bothers them because those people who are in those conditions are there because God is punishing them for some sin or other. Remember the disciples with the man born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, no, this is to show how wonderful God is today, and he went ahead and healed him. Jesus was crucified because he was taking away God's punishment that should justly have been put on these sinners, not like me, but like them. And so I think your point is absolutely correct there, Todd.
Finally, with about a minute or so here, Tom, we don't have to kind of just go back to this story to watch vicariously this sinful woman hear these words from Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven." We and the Sunday school children have the opportunity to hear those words from Jesus every Sunday, don't we?
Yes, and this is a big distinction between Jesus, who is divine, and myself and yourself, who are pastors. We do not have the power to forgive sins, but we have the authority to do so. And God has given that authority, and we tie it so closely to Jesus, who alone has the power, that we say, in his stead, which means in his place, and by his command. And when we say, "I forgive your sins," the "I" is us standing for Jesus. It is Jesus who is truly forgiving those sins, and we are simply in his stead and by his command.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
This is remarkable, isn't it? I mean, here we have a contrast that only Jesus could set up, a man who not only believes he's been forgiven little, but doesn't believe he needs to be forgiven at all. And Jesus can point directly to the man's actions, or in this case, lack of actions, as proof to show this. And there is this woman forgiven all her sins, whatever they may be, as many as they be. That is the mercy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.